Psalm 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the law of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. And by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Hi, good morning. And good morning to you guys on Zoom. My name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at Rock Baptist Church. We're in Psalm 19. Great if you've got a Bible open in front of you. Good. We're going to dive into Psalm 19. Let me pray and then I'll explain a little of what's going on. Gracious Father, as we come to you in your word, draw near to us by your Spirit. Teach us through your word about your word, that we might better understand how it is that we can enjoy fellowship with you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing this little series, aren't we, on enjoying fellowship with God, and it sounds rather flowery. But at the heart of it is the idea that the Christian faith is inherently relational. We don't simply believe a list of truths. We believe that Jesus died for our sin and rose again, that through faith we can come to him, come to the Father, be connected with him in relationship now and forever. We want to explore that a little bit in our morning series. And as we do so, we'll begin, I guess, with what we might say are some basics, some essentials. We'll think this morning about how God draws near and speaks to us through his word. That won't be new for almost any of you, but hopefully it will be a good reminder of things that we are prone to forget. Next week, we'll think of how we speak to the Lord, our God, through prayer, and we'll explore other topics as the series goes on. Basics then this morning, known to lots of you, but I hope Psalm 19 has encouragements that we are prone to forget. I'm mindful too that we have a number of folks in the church who haven't been with us long, and therefore things that are worth getting to grips with at the beginning of your Christian walk here in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 begins with not God's voice in his word, we will come to that, but God's voice in creation. Verses 1-6. It's a beautiful poem, isn't it? You can imagine perhaps David as an adult thinking back, King David thinking back to when he was a shepherd boy out on the hills, spending his day with the sheep, lighting a fire, settling down as evening draws on, watching the stars come out as the sky darkens, and then in the morning being wakened as the sun rises and lights the whole sky. Well, as an adult, David perhaps reflects back on those experiences and pens this wonderful poem. He looks to the heavens and concludes that God's creation, the skies above, are a signpost that God has left for all humanity, pointing everybody back to their Creator. The heavens are filled with a divine message, David says. A message that God is worthy of all glory. At Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, and so on. You can't hear it. It's not an audible message, but it's a visual message for everyone to see. Verse 3, they have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The message reaches out globally. And of all the parts of creation, it's perhaps in particular the sun that David is bowled over by. Of all the things of beauty in the sky at night and the sky during the day, it's the sun that stands out. It burns more brightly than anything else, verse 5. We feel the warmth of its presence, even if it's hidden behind clouds, as it travels from one side of the sky to the other, verse 6. Glory is an integral part of this message, but it's a word we don't use much outside of our church services. It's not a word you'd come across in normal day-to-day life, but it is worth reflecting on for a moment. We thought already this morning of a refreshed appreciation we all have for those who work in healthcare over the last couple of years. I can't remember a time, really, in my lifetime when so many people have been so filled with thanks and praise for those who work in the NHS. Doctors and nurses giving up so much for us, and so we gladly give them thanks and praise. In a limited human way, we might say we glorify them. Well, at the start of Psalm 19, David says that creation shouts out to all the world that God, the maker of all things, is worthy of real, true, eternal glory, worthy of all thanks and praise, all adulation and adoration. We'll think a little bit more about life lived in God's world later in our series. But for now, it's perhaps one of those things that's noticeable by its absence here in Psalm 18. See how little David has to say more about God's voice in creation. Let me explain what I mean. You can see verses 1 to 6 there in front of you. David doesn't say, now in light of all that, go into creation to hear this message. Go and walk in the hills and lift your eyes to the skies. He doesn't say, go and meet with God in creation. Meet with God as you gaze at the stars on a clear night. It isn't out to creation that David calls us to enjoy fellowship with God, but into the scriptures if we want to enjoy fellowship with God. And that's really the heart of this psalm from verses 7 to the end. Let me read it a little to you. Verse 7, follow it with me if you've got your Bible there. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. That there is a subtle but significant shift here. I wonder if you spotted it in terms of the way David speaks about God. In verses 1 to 6, David refers to God as God, the Hebrew word Elohim. But now, did you see verse 7? The law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. We've switched the word we're using to refer to God. Now he uses not the word Elohim, God, but Yahweh, the Lord. Perhaps easy to miss, but really important for us this morning. The Lord is the name that God gives to his covenant people. That exclusively they can know him by this name. I am who I am. Do you remember Moses at the burning bush? God promises, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will rescue you, and this is how you will know me. And gives this covenant, saved people, this special name by which you will be known, the Lord. You know me as Mike, but if you ever overhear me speaking to my mum when she comes to visit, you'll hear something a little different. She calls me Michael, particularly if I'm in trouble. It's never a name that I enjoy hearing. Normally I've done something wrong. Special relationship, special name. David's point seems to be this. God's voice is there in all of creation, like a great megaphone for all the world to hear. Romans 1 tells us, though, that the human race is deaf to that voice because of sin. We suppress God's word in that way. But God's voice in his word, the Bible, is different. It is through here, through his word, the Bible, that he draws his people to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, in the power of his Spirit. He draws us to fellowship with him, the great theme of this series. We come to know him as we come to Christ in the scriptures, not just as God, Elohim, but Yahweh, the Lord, the saving covenant God. Last week, if you were here with us, Matt introduced us, as he began this series for us, to the ideas of union and communion. Do you remember that? Union, communion. It's quite helpful, I think, particularly as we reflect on this psalm. Perhaps if we ground it in the idea of marriage, it becomes a bit more straightforward to follow. A marriage is a union of two people, a union of love and care and exclusive faithfulness, as long as they both shall live. That's the promise we make, isn't it, when we get married? That's the idea. It's fixed and settled and certain. What is true in the couple's hearts is put down on paper. It's recognized in law. That's union. But if you're married, you'll know that even in the most loving marriages, relationships fluctuate a little at times. There are times of greater closeness, or sometimes a little distance. Times when being patient and loving and caring just comes so easy, and naturally times when actually it's irritability and frustration and selfishness that come to the fore. The marriage is good, we might say. The marriage is solid. But it's not always filled with the warmth and love that it ought to be. There's variance. And we might call that relational variance communion. It can be more or less distant. Well, look, if you've repented of your sin, if you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then the Bible is clear that you are by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are united with Christ. That's union. It is fixed and certain and steadfast. If you trust in Jesus, then you are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are adopted as a child of God. You are going to heaven. That is settled and sure. But there are times of fluctuation, of variance. In marriage, both parties can be at fault. But not so in our relationship with God. It's us and our sinfulness that changes things. Sometimes our hearts are filled with nothing but a love for God. We delight to do his will. Sometimes we grow a little cold and complaining and selfish and distant. The Lord is unfailing, unfaltering in his love and patience and his kindness to us. But we can drift. We can become lukewarm. Well, now King David, verse 7, turns to God's word and speaks of the Lord God as Yahweh, his Savior, covenant God. That's a word of union. It is settled and sure. Here is my God who has rescued me from everlasting to everlasting. But then David goes on to describe the blessings of meeting with God in his word. And he speaks using the language of communion. Let's unpack that a little bit, shall we? First, let's be clear that David sees all the scriptures as the very words of the living God to his people. Verse 7, it is the law of the Lord. Statutes of the Lord. Verse 8, precepts of the Lord. Commands of the Lord. Verse 9, fear of the Lord. Decrees of the Lord. Here in the scriptures, we have the very voice of God himself. And then, of course, his word, as we would expect it to be, is, verse 7, perfect and trustworthy. Verse 8, it is right and radiant. Verse 9, pure and enduring and firm and righteous. But perhaps it's the next step that's just so very interesting for us this morning. David then goes on to speak of the impact that God's word, that meeting with God in his word, has on him as he reads. See how God uses his word, his voice, to foster a deeper communion with David. His word, says David, verse 7, refreshes the soul. Verse 7, it makes wise the simple. Verse 8, gives joy to the heart. Verse 8 again, gives light to the eyes. Those are not just objective statements of fact. David is writing of a subjective experience which the reader has as they enjoy fellowship with God in his word. God is pleased to speak to his people, whether it's on their own, in their room, Bible in hand, or here, gathered together as a church family with Bibles open. God is pleased to speak to his people, and his voice, says David, is refreshing, verse 7. It is enlightening, verse 7, verse 8. It is joyful, verse 8. God graciously and wonderfully strengthens our communion with him as he speaks by his Spirit through his word. In the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews just has a little sentence describing God's word that is very helpful. The word of God is alive and active. Hebrews 4 verse 12. That's one of those verses that we learn with our kids when they're little. Both of those elements, both those adjectives are important, aren't they? Alive and active. And both of them are here in Psalm 19. Let's just think about them both for a moment. First of all, alive. It's easy, I think, this is my experience, and I know it's some of you having spoken to you, it's easy to drift into thinking that when I come to read the Bible, I'm really just reading ancient history. I'm reading words written thousands of years ago by people who are very different to me, who are living a life that is a million miles from my own. It's easy to think, although perhaps we wouldn't put it so succinctly, but we begin to treat the Bible as if reading it is an exercise in historical literature studies. But that's not right, is it? We have to fight against that tendency. It is true that the words we read are words that God gave to men and women long ago to be set down and preserved in the scriptures by the church, but that doesn't mean they're dead words. Now, these words are very much alive, God tells us. The Spirit of Christ speaks them to us today. We do need to be sensible as we read. It's good to know where in salvation history the passage we're reading from occurs. It's good to be aware of the type of literature that we're reading. Is it a parable or a song or a prayer or a record of a historical event? We need to have some awareness, perhaps, of the recipients of the New Testament letters, for example. We need to be able to compare one passage of scripture with another to fully understand what's going on sometimes. But look, we can overplay these. That's not particularly difficult, is it? Not really. The Bible isn't God's word for the intellectual elite, for people with a PhD in archaeological studies in the ancient Near East. No, we can be sensible. We can read the Bible in context. We can say that God's word is his means for meeting with his people, whether that's children sipping from the word or adults swimming in it. The Bible was God's word for the ancient church in the days of Abraham, the days of David, the psalmist here. It's God's word for the New Testament church in the days of the apostles. And now, having reached completion in the writing of the apostles, it is God's word today, this very day, to you and me and to the global church. This is not an old, dead word. It is a living word and therefore God is active through it. Active, that's the other part of that phrase that the writer to the Hebrews uses. Imagine for a moment an evening in December. It's cold and dark, and my poor wife Dawn has to walk home from work in the rain. And she comes in, she's tired and a bit fed up, and I've got a cup of tea ready for her. We're using our imagination very seldom, but let's imagine. And I say, tell me about your day, Dawn. And she begins, and I hear of the kids in the classrooms and the even worse teachers in the staff room and all the... And 2 minutes in, I say, do you know what? Enough. Just summarise it in an email. Just bullet points will do. Put in an email, I'll read it later, and off I pop. It's nonsense, isn't it? Ridiculous. What kind of husband would I be if I did something like that? Because we know, don't we, that talking is more than just passing information on. When a wife or a husband or a friend shares the business of the day, it's relationship building, not just information transfer. Well, it seems to me that we're sometimes in danger of reading God's words if the whole enterprise is just getting... Just summarize it for me, God. Just give me the headline. Tell me about you and the world we live in. Tell me something about Jesus and salvation. That'll do. Just give me a quick bullet point and I'll think about it later. But that's not right, is it? God's word is not just alive for today, it is active. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. That was David's experience here in Psalm 19. By the power of his Spirit, God will speak through his word to us and change us. He will engage with us. He will build our relationship with him, and he will make us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God intends his word to... Well, what does David say? Verse 7, enlighten us, refresh us, fill us with joy. You perhaps know that other famous verse in the New Testament of all that God will do through his word, that the words of the Apostle Paul, through God's word, God will teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us. Train us, it's practical. Train us in righteousness so that we're fully equipped for the Christian life. As long as we don't resist God and his word, push him away, refuse to listen, refuse to obey... We'll perhaps think about that a bit more later in the series. As long as we don't resist him, God will do marvelous things in us through his word. It really is one of those things that's so common to us as Christians, we almost begin to lose the wonder of it all. And it is good, I think, just sometimes to pause in awe. The God of all creation, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who made you and sustains you, the one who loves you, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the eternal covenant, Yahweh. It is his desire to engage with you, to build a relationship with you, to encourage you personally through his word, to enlighten you, to bring you joy. It is remarkable. It is almost ridiculously good. Listen, you might follow Kim Kardashian on Instagram, but she doesn't care about you at all. Celebrities don't know you. They don't care. Your boss's boss probably doesn't even know your name. Your MP won't go out of their way to respond to the letters. A secretary will do it. And the Queen doesn't know you from Adam or Eve. And yet, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Paul and Peter and John, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to speak to you personally today in his word. Because he wants to build fellowship with you and through his word to change you. To make you more like the person you were made to be. It is often a shared experience in home groups or here on a Sunday when we come together. But that doesn't make it any less a personal experience. the God of all the world wants to speak to you. It isn't creation, verses 1 to 6, that we go to meet with God, says King David. It's to the Bible. Two practical pointers as we move slowly towards the end of our sermon. The first is this: value time with God in the Bible. Value time with God in the Bible. It's there in verse 10 of this psalm. They are much more precious than gold, than much pure gold. Well, there's the value, David says. If you really understand the Bible as David does, as God presents the scriptures to us, then surely taking time to meet with God in his word, to hear his voice, to enjoy fellowship with him, surely we will value that and make that a priority. His words will be more precious to us even than gold. Listen, if you're not into a routine, can I suggest you can do far worse than to start and end each day with the Bible in your hands. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, perhaps longer if you've got a bit more time. Read a verse or a paragraph or a chapter. Chew it over. Turn it back to God in prayer. Slowly over a year, work your way, or over 2 years, work your way through the whole Bible. Get up 30 minutes before the kids. Perhaps arrive early to work and sit in your parked car for a few minutes to read before you go into the office. Maybe at lunchtime, go and sit alone with your Bible for 20 minutes during your lunch break. If God's word is as precious to us as gold, we will make time for him, because we will treasure time with him as we meet with him in his word. Value time with God in the Bible. And secondly, enjoy time with God in the Bible. At second part of verse 10, they are sweeter than honey, and honey from the honeycomb. I think of all the ways the Bible is described in all the scriptures, that's one of my favorite descriptions. Imagine for a moment you're a little kid growing up on a farm outside of Jerusalem in the first century. And life is not straightforward. It is hot and dusty and a bit tricky at times. Dry bread, beans, maybe a bit of goat meat if there's money in the pot. That's breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Water from the stream. Wine is just a luxury for the posh people in Jerusalem. You can't afford that. Your diet is dry and bland and almost exclusively savory. And then, one day, Dad comes back from having taken the herd several days' walk away. On the way back, he found an old hollowed-out tree, and a wild bee's hive had been built within it. And he's brought with him two great combs dripping with the most golden, sweetest, most sugary, delicious honey that you've ever seen. Honey dripping down your fingers and down your chin as, oh, giddy with delight. Well, that's what it is to truly enjoy time with the Lord. In the scriptures, says David, verse 10, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. So sometimes I chat with Christians who've become just disinterested with reading the Bible, a little hard-hearted. It did nothing for me. I got out of the habit. I can't see much reason to go back to it, they say. It's not uncommon, and it's possible to move through those things. But often, not always, but fairly often, when I chat, I realize that they've really set themselves up to fail. They've created a scenario where they're really just never going to enjoy the Bible if they continue as they are. They pick up the scriptures when they're tired or when they're distracted, when they're planning all the things they want to get done that day, or mentally writing a shopping list for the trip to Tesco later. They've set themselves up to lose. And so it's important when we think of enjoying fellowship with God in the Bible, that we recognize our humanity and know ourselves well enough to know how to make the most of our time with God in the scriptures. Give yourself a fighting chance, won't you? Not just to read, but to read and think and meditate and pray and enjoy. It's not a chore. It's not a chore, is it? It oughtn't to be a chore. It's an expression of discipline. We prioritize and get it in the diary, but it's not a chore. And it's not just about information transfer. Reading the Bible slowly, thoughtfully, prayerfully is about enjoying a fellowship with God. Make yourself a cup of tea. Find a comfy seat. Go somewhere quiet. Turn the phone off. Shut the door. If you'd rather just sit back and close your eyes, get David Suchet to read the Bible to you. There's an app that you can get on your phone where he will read it aloud. And in my experience, it's wonderful. Do whatever you need to do to make time with God in his word a joy, not just a chore. I was reading the other day that if you start your day with a cup of green tea, you reduce by 87% any joy that could be had in that morning. So I'd recommend start with a good coffee. I love a good coffee. Don't tell everyone else, but a pipe full of nice American tobacco, a notebook, a pencil, my Bible. I love it. It's the best moments for me between me and God. Value time with God in the Bible. Enjoy time with God in the Bible. Look, we'll continue to think about enjoying fellowship with God, but here's where we begin. God has wonderfully ordained that he will meet with us in the scriptures, if only we will go there to meet with him. So let's take time to do that in the week that lies ahead. Next week we'll think about our words to him and prayer. But why don't we take verse 14 as our prayer for this morning. Let me read these words. Let us make it our prayer. Verse 14 of Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth, our mouths, and this meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.